Grace and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this morning's meditation and application to our daily faith life is found recorded in the book of Revelation, chapter 12, verses 9 through 12. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. The accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. So far, sermon text. In Christ Jesus, our victorious Savior, dear fellow redeemed, we begin this morning with a question. How can a lamb slay a dragon? Another question. How can a little baby born in a barn become the conqueror and champion for all of mankind and crush Satan's power and authority over sinners? To the human mind, it's nonsense. To scholars who use their reason and intellect, that's ridiculous. And yet, it happened. As we, during this Advent season, are preparing our hearts for the coming of Christ, we see that Jesus is the dragon slayer. Last Sunday, in our study of Revelation 5, we heard that the Lamb was slain, was alive again, was the only one who had the authority to take that scroll of history. He alone had the authority, the might, the power to direct and control the history of the world, especially the history of the Christian church. Well, today in our text, we're told that the Lamb has slain the dragon. Revelation 12 introduces a dragon to us, a red, fiery dragon with seven heads, 10 horns, and 7 crowns on its heads. This is not a make-believe dragon like Puff the Maggot Dragon of pop culture fame, or the peach dragon of Disney, nor is this a mythological fire-breathing dragon or a dragon that flies and talks. This is a real dragon. Real, at least, in that he exists. But who or what is this dragon? Let's look at our text. In verse 9, we're told, So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old. Well, that takes us right back to the beginning of time, to the Garden of Eden, to the serpent who deceived Eve, and she fell into sin. Well, who's that? Well, verse 9 says, call the devil. The name devil means slanderer. He's a liar. In fact, God says he's the father of lies. He created the first lie. When he said to Eve, you will not surely die if you eat of the forbidden fruit, even though God said she would surely die. Satan spreads lies about God and about his word. Verse 9 also says this about the dragon. He deceives the whole world. This dragon is a deceiver. That is one who leads someone else astray. The great dragon, the serpent, deceived Eve into believing that God was withholding something good from her in that Garden of Eden. Deceived Eve into believing that Satan was on her side. Satan cared for her, and God didn't. Deceived Eve into believing that if she took of that fruit, it'd be good for her, rather than she would die, as God had said. Deceived even in believing that she could trust him and his words rather than God and God's words. Satan's two greatest weapons are lies and deception. And finally, we're told in verse 9, he's also called Satan. The word Satan means adversary or enemy. Satan is not man's friend, no matter how loving and caring he may appear to us at times. He is our great adversary, the great enemy of God and of mankind. He lures us, he tempts us to follow him, and then we want to fall into sin, and then we're trapped. He turns on us and says, God, they've sinned, you got to damn them now because they have sinned. Remind me of a man named Rumpelstiltskin. Know the story? Rumpelstiltskin was dancing around his bonfire with glee. Sure, the farmer's daughter would not know his name, and he'd get the little baby. Satan must have been wiping his hands in glee and ecstasy and thrilled when he heard God say to Adam and Eve, where are you? He pulled him out from behind the tree, and he said, have you eaten from that tree that I told you should not eat? And Satan must have expected God to say, you're going to hell. You're damned forever because you deserve eternal damnation, as I said. And they would live with him forever. But even as Rumpelstiltskin was shocked when that farmer's daughter knew his name, Satan must have been totally shocked when God turned from Adam and Eve and then turned to him and said, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He will bruise, literally crush your head, and you will bruise his heel. God was not just prophesying that there would be a warfare, hatred between Satan and Eve, or that there'd be a warfare between Satan's children, the unbelievers of this world, and God's, the believers. God was prophesying of Satan's defeat at the very hands of the Savior, the woman's seed. And that enmity, that hatred, that warfare has been going on ever since. Satan has been devouring countless millions upon millions of people since Adam and Eve fell into sin. And he would have all people under their control, under his control, and headed for hell had not the champion of the world came to allow his heel to be bruised. Jesus allowed himself to die upon the cross. But it was not a crushing blow because he rose from the dead, and by his resurrection from the dead, he destroyed Satan's power over us. He destroyed the curse of sin, which is death itself. Satan knew that Jesus, the baby born in Bethlehem, was the fulfillment of Genesis 3:15. And from the moment that Jesus was born, Satan tried to destroy Jesus. First thing he did was lead Herod to have that deceptive lie to the wise men. Oh, go and find the baby Jesus there, and then come back and tell me where he is, because I too want to go to worship him. And he wanted, of course, to kill baby Jesus. When that failed, Satan spent Jesus' entire lifetime attacking him, trying to get him to fall, to sin, to fail in his ministry. 40 days in the wilderness, he tempted him. There was many demon possessions that Jesus had to encounter. And he could even cast out a man that had thousands of demons within him. It was no problem for him. The religious leaders who should have been on Jesus' side were against him. Even his own disciple, Peter, said, far be it from you, Lord. You should not go and die on the cross. Jesus himself, when he realized the enormity of that damnation, sweat blood from his forehead in the Garden of Gethsemane. One of his own disciples, Judas, betrayed him. Another beloved disciple, Peter, denied him. All of these things were attacks by Satan upon Jesus to get him to fail. And the climax of that warfare took place in the Garden of Gethsemane and then on the cross. When Jesus was in the garden and his enemies were coming, the angry mob to arrest him, Jesus said, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. It appeared once again, Satan was winning the battle. Satan was coming. Jesus would be arrested, taken to Annas, Caiaphas, Pontius Pilate, be condemned, convicted, even though he was not guilty, and crucified. Satan won. But our text says, so the great dragon was cast out. Satan was the one who was cast out. Satan was the one who was crushed. He was defeated by Jesus willingly giving himself into death. His shed blood was a payment for all of our sins. Jesus didn't lose. He won. Jesus said this concerning his death. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the tree, from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. The great dragon has lost his ability to accuse us of our sins because of Jesus' shed blood. Jesus, the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sins. So Satan can't say, you're a sinner, you need to go to hell. You're a sinner, you're damned. Jesus paid for my sins. Jesus washed me clean. What a tremendous testimony the author of the Hebrews writes about Jesus when he writes, he himself likewise shared in flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. But what about now? That battle took place over 2,000 years ago. What about now? Yeah, Satan was conquered at that time. He was cast out. But he is still powerful. Jesus said he's like a roaring lion walking about seeking someone to devour. Our text tells us that the devil, the roaring lion, that dragon is powerless before the word of their testimony. And the word of their testimony is nothing other than the gospel message. The gospel that you and I have been called to go out into the world and to proclaim, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Full and free forgiveness through Christ's shed blood. Yes, the dragon is still very powerful. We see that every day we pick up the newspaper. We see that with all the evils in this world. We see it by the many times we fall into Satan's temptations. And yet, before the word of God, he's powerless. God says he's been chained. His authority, his rule over us, has been crushed, has been destroyed. The Lord, through Paul, tells us, therefore, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And again, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Can Satan accuse you of sin? No. It's God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Verses 10 and 11 in our text is again another song of praise and thanksgiving to God. We read, then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. On account of Jesus' gift of redemption, we can stand before God justified, declared not guilty, righteous, perfect in Christ's righteousness. But our text does end on a word of warning. The very last verse, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. Satan is still prowling around this earth, filled with wrath, anger, and hatred against God, against every single one of you, and against me. He knows his days are numbered. He knows the end is near. He knows that soon the end of time will come and Jesus will come for judgment and he'll be cast into that bottomless pit of hell for all eternity. And so he is even on the greater offense offensive than he has in the past, for Satan never rests. But our Lord says, who should be on the offensive, knowing the time is coming soon? Who should be on the onslaught, knowing that the end is near? That's us, his children, with his word. The Lord says, the gates of hell cannot prevail against the church. That's a defensive statement, not offensive. Gates don't attack, they defend. We're to be on the offensive. We're to attack the gates of hell and destroy that. When Jesus was alive, he sent 70 disciples out and told them to give them the power to cast out demons, forgive sins. And when they came back and reported their good news, he said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. The gospel of Jesus Christ spread from Jerusalem through Judea, through Samaria, through Galilee, through Asia Minor, into Asia itself, into Europe, to the Americas, to Africa, and around the world, because Satan cannot stop the spread of the gospel. He's powerless in front of the gospel. We are on the offensive. Whenever we tell our children about Jesus as their Lord and Savior, whenever we forgive them their sins in Jesus' name, whenever we read the word of God to them and they're trained to walk in Jesus, Satan is being cast out. And we're on the offensive. Whenever we say to someone else, Jesus is your Lord and Savior, or we have an adult class, or in a Bible class, announce the forgiveness of sins to someone, the gates of hell cannot prevail against that. We're on the offensive. Whenever we sing our Christmas carols and tell someone, this little baby born in Bethlehem came to slay the dragon, to give his life for you and me, we're on the offensive. The gates of hell cannot prevail against that. As Luther said, one little word can fell him. Satan is powerless before the word. During the Advent season, we prepare our hearts for Christ's coming, celebration of his birth. He's coming to our hearts. We also prepare our hearts for his second coming. And we know from God's word that we're living in the last time, the last days. Who knows? This could be the last Christmas we celebrate here on this earth. But as we live in these last times, may we not be fearful, but rather stand in the front lines, boldly charging with the word of God, the gospel message of salvation, attacking Satan and his cohorts by proclaiming Jesus Christ has come to forgive us, to earn for us everlasting life in heaven. The baby born in Bethlehem died for me, rose again, and has earned salvation for all people. Ours is the victory. Forth today, the conqueror goeth, who the foe, sin and woe, death and hell o'erthroweth. God is man, man to deliver. His dear son now is one with our blood forever. Amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds centered in our Lamb, Jesus Christ. Amen.